Amen. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to begin there in a moment. But before we do, I wanted to give a couple of administrative announcements. We've recently had a few people that have decided to either move to Georgia or they've been here and they've been visiting Cornerstone. They've decided to place membership. So I know we're not here in person. Normally, I would have them stand up, but I did just want to recognize them. The first of which is Shawana Brown, also known as Shy. She's been attending for many months, and she's an awesome sister, and she wanted me to let you guys know that she is here. She has placed membership, and she loves this church and loves all the people that have given her rides to church and different things. So I just wanted to say that Shy is now a part of Cornerstone. Also, Mega Singh. Moses and Mumtha's daughter, Mamvi's sister, older sister, just finished at Cornell, and she is now down here doing medical school. Boom. Yeah, boom. And she has decided she got into a medical school that's down here in Suwannee, and she's going to be attending Cornerstone. She's made this her home. She's been a disciple for many years, and she's fired up and excited to be here. And finally, wanted to just welcome back Landon Kinsey. So Landon graduated from Clemson and is back here. He is going to be a part of our Yo Pros ministry. And so we're so excited to have Landon back. I put him to work already. He did the lesson this past Friday for the Yo Pros for our Bible talk. And so, Landon, it is great to have you back. Finally, starting this next Sunday, September 13th, we're going to be doing something special for our elementary age kids. So it's going to be sort of a time of play and socialization, as well as a time for tutoring. And so I know Carly and Laurel and Cindy and Rebecca and probably many others have been working on this. We understand that our middle school, our Gravity Ministry, and our high school, they still have midweeks. And so they're able to get together and still see each other from time to time. But our young kids really haven't been able to. And so we're putting together some safe, want to emphasize that word, safe activities that your elementary age kids are going to be able to do. It's going to be next Sunday. It's going to be every other Sunday, right, Carly? And it's going to start at 2:30 in the afternoon. And there's going to be a time of tutoring for like the K-2 kids, which will be in the building, spaced out, you know, protocols and all that. And then a time of outside play as well for the third through fifth graders. And so we're going to have several former teachers or retired teachers or current teachers maybe even that are going to be helping out with that. The details will be in the bulletin. If you have any questions at all, if this is not clear, reach out to Carly, reach out to Laurel. They will help you with that. But we're really excited to be offering something for our elementary age kids because they need some socialization as well. Amen? All right. So speaking of teachers, who was that teacher for you? You know, I think we can all think back to some time in elementary school or middle school or high school where a teacher was the one that believed in you or that made a comment to you or that encouraged you to apply for a school or to be involved in a program or to be involved in an activity or sport, and it changed your life. This past week, I don't remember who, there was an author, and you know, it's for teachers out there, it's been kind of a roller coaster ride this year. It's like in the spring, we were singing their praises that they're the biggest heroes on the planet. And I'm still singing those praises. But as the school year approached, I know a lot of them have been feeling not as appreciated, you know, maybe feeling not as valued because people are like, hey, just get back to work. Don't worry about the risk. But you know, we love teachers. And there was a writer, he was saying, I can't remember his name, but he's saying, the reason I'm a writer today is because when I was in third grade, I had to write some story or some essay or something. And my third grade teacher, Mrs. Smith or whomever, said, man, you're a great writer. You could be a writer one day. And she planted that seed in that young man. And he ultimately ended up deciding, that's what I want to do with my life. And he's a writer today. And so what I'd like to talk about as we continue with our Jesus and You series, today I'm going to do, or for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to do a mini series within the series. Okay? We're going to look at a character study on Jesus and Peter. So we've been talking about Jesus and his interaction with individuals. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at Peter's life and see how Jesus inspired, encouraged, and challenged, and really raised up Peter to become the guy who will go on to preach the first gospel sermon and write 2 letters of the Bible and convert hundreds and thousands of people. So we're going to look over in John chapter 1. And what I want you to think about throughout my lesson today is the idea of vision. We're going to look at, you know, that teacher had a vision for her student. We're going to look at Jesus has a vision for us. Jesus has a vision for you. So over in John chapter 1, we're going to start down in verse 39. We're going to start down in verse, we're going to start down in verse 37, okay? So John the Baptist had been preaching and saying, hey, the Messiah's coming, and he makes this announcement about Jesus one day, and we're going to pick up here in verse 37 of John chapter 1. Said the two disciples, these are two disciples of John, heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned around and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and you'll see, he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which translated is Peter. So what I want you to think about today, you know, Jesus sees Simon for the first time, or has this first encounter with him, right? Andrew had been a follower of John the Baptist, and he goes and spends the day with Jesus, right? That'll change your life. Have a little talk with Jesus. And that changed his life. And the first thing that Andrew did is said, you know what? I got to go get my brother Simon. I got to go find my older brother. This guy's the Messiah. And he brings him to Jesus. And in their first encounter here, Jesus says to him, hey, Simon, son of John, your name is Simon. But guess what? You will be called Cephas. You will be called Kepha. You will be called Peter. And so the first point I'd like you to think about is the fact that Jesus has a vision for your life. We serve a God who calls things that are not as though they were. I mean, if you think about it, from the first sentence of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw that he was the only thing in existence. And then he had a vision and said, guess what? I'm going to create this amazing world, and I'm going to create the heavens. And he spoke it into existence, and he thought about it, and he planned it, and he carefully crafted, and he spent the next 6 days, even though he could have done it in half of a millisecond, he spent the next 6 days perfecting this creation that would be his planet. Right? God is a God who dreams and has visions for something that is nothing, that it can become something, and not just something, but something amazing. You think about Abraham and Sarah. You remember what their first names were? Abram and Sarai. And God reaches out to him. He says, man, this is a man who believes like me, who treats people like me. He puts others before him. I want to have a relationship with him. And he makes a covenant with him. He calls to Abraham and says, look up at the stars in the sky. You ever been out to the swamp or been camping, right? And you look up and you see, man, when you look at the sky out there, it looks very different than it does from your home in the suburbs or in the city of Atlanta, right? You can see way more stars. You can identify Orion's belt. You can see the Milky Way because there are so many stars. Imagine Abram looking up at that type of sky, and we've all done it, and God saying, guess what? You're going to have descendants. You're going to have children. You're going to have relatives as numerous as all these stars in the sky. And the Bible says that Abram believed God. He believed the vision that God gave him. God gave him a vision, an idea of what could happen, even though he was old. even though it was beyond reason. He said, this is what I'm able to do. Abram believed him, and guess what? Two chapters later, God changes his name. You see, Abram meant exalted father. That's what that name means in Hebrew. And when he changed his name to Abraham, what it then meant was exalted father of multitudes. He said, you are going to be the father of multitudes. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky. We have a God that sees people and says, this is what they could become. This is what you will be called. Think about Jacob. You remember what Jacob's name means? The deceiver, the prankster, the joker, the liar. And after a night of wrestling with God, God says, guess what? You are going to be called Israel. So you're going to go from deceiver to wrestler, one who contends with God, one who wrestles with God. God looked at Jacob and says, this is what you're going to become. This is who you can be. Think about our own Lord and Savior, Jesus, right? The angel says, when he's born, give him the name Jesus. But then he also says, he will be called what? Emmanuel. People are going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. We serve a God that looks at you and says, you know what, Dennis Scales, I got this idea about who you're going to be able to be. You know what, Ryan, guess what? You're going to get up and on the spot, because Jordan wasn't feeling well today, you're going to come up and do the prayer for contribution. I know who you can be. God looks and says, Monvi, you know what? You're this amazing young woman, but guess who I'm going to call you to be? And God does that for each and every one of us. He says, this is what you can become. And he started off in this relationship with Peter, with his relationship with Simon. He says, you're going to be a rock. Now, if we look at Peter's life, we know anything about Peter. He was anything but a rock. He was anything but steady and sure fast, right? He was pretty whimsical. He was pretty flighty. He seemed to be a pretty emotional guy. But Jesus says, this is what you're going to be called. So as you think about your life, what do you think the vision is that God has for you? Or when is the last time you thought about it? Because I think all of us probably, as we came up out of the waters of baptism, we thought a lot about, man, my life is about to be amazing. I am a follower of Jesus. My sins are forgiven. I've got my whole life ahead of me. And on top of that, I've got heaven to look forward to as well. But then what can happen is we start to maybe lose sight of that. We start to get bogged down with life, the cares and worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, right? And the seed that was planted can get choked out. What do you think the vision is? I want you to think right now. Maybe write it down. When's the last time you wrote it down? Maybe if you're online, type it in the chat. What do you think the vision is? What do you think God is calling you to be? Who is God calling you to be? The second idea to think about is, I love the fact that Andrew brings his brother to Jesus, and Andrew had no idea what Jesus was going to do. You know, we never know when we bring a man or woman to Christ what Christ is going to make of their life. Yeah. Jesus has a vision for everyone's life. Our job is simply to get people to Jesus. There was a young man when I was at Georgia Tech. There's a guy by the name of Chris Carter. And I think I may have talked about Chris before. So Chris was an awesome young man, very, very strong-willed, and just a great student, a great young man, kind, loving. But I remember after we studied the Bible and baptized Chris, Chris was a little bit hard-headed. And there were times when we'd give Chris advice, and we'd be like, bro, and we try to disciple Chris, and a lot of times he just wouldn't take the discipling. And I remember thinking, as a young Christian, as we were dealing with Chris, man, Chris ain't gonna make it. This dude is just knuckleheaded. He don't listen. He don't take advice. You know, he's just always out doing his own thing. And, you know, I used to think, man, this guy just, he's not gonna make it, right? Well, a couple of weeks ago, it was amazing. He has been doing well. He's married, he's got a couple of kids, and he's out in Dallas right now. But I saw an advertisement come through from YouTube about this book that Chris wrote, or he was the editor for this book. And the kid that I always looked at is, man, he's not going to make it because he never takes advice. He never takes discipling. He wrote a book, or he's the editor of a book called Discipling Reimagined. And a couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Cincinnati And I was grading AP Spanish exams. And while I was out there, I visited our sister church. And there was a time in which Chris had been there. And I sort of brought it up. Hey, do you guys know Chris Carter? And they're like, oh my gosh, yes, we know Chris Carter. He's such an awesome brother. He's helped this guy and this guy and this guy become a Christian and stay faithful. And over at North River, when I've talked to people over at North River about Chris's time over at North River, it's like, man, he's such just an amazing disciple. And again, I thought this guy is not going to make it. He doesn't take discipling. And here he is editing a book about discipling. Because Jesus had a vision for his life. It was simply my job, our job, to get him to Jesus. And look at what the Holy Spirit did. You see, you think about this. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit says, even though you're sinful, you're a wretch, You are a mess. The Holy Spirit says, if you submit to the Lordship of Jesus, go down and die in the waters of baptism, I'm going to fill you and be with you all the days of your life. The Holy Spirit has a vision that I'm going to dwell in you and help you to be more like Jesus. I'm going to sanctify you for the rest of your life. God is a God of vision. God is a God who calls things that are not as though they were. And so, what do you think God's vision is for you? And secondly, like Andrew, who are you trying to get to Jesus? Because God has a vision for their life. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. So one of the things that is really interesting that I noted as I studied this, a lot of times we sort of think, you know, we know the example of Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4. And when we look at the calling of the first disciples, we see that story and we almost look at them like, how did they just, they didn't even know this guy, and they just dropped everything and followed Jesus. Well, if you read the Gospel of John, right, we know that this was actually their first encounter with Jesus. They actually go to him, go with him to a wedding where he turns water into wine. At some point, they all go to Capernaum. And while they're in Capernaum, they hear Jesus preaching in the synagogues. And Simon's mother gets sick. They bring Jesus to her. She heals Simon's mother-in-law of his fever. And so, it's not totally a situation where they just didn't know Jesus and suddenly they just dropped everything and followed him, right? They had learned a little bit about him. They had heard him teach and preach. They'd even seen a couple of miracles at this point. And then we get to the story that we get to right here in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. So I love this story because you get this idea, a little bit more insight into the fact that they had heard Jesus preach. As a matter of fact, that day, they had worked all night, were cleaning their nets, and they're listening to Jesus preach. I love him saying, hey, Simon, can I use your boat? So he knew Simon at this point. He had already healed his mother-in-law. And so Simon lets him use the boat. He basically turns the boat into a pulpit and the shore into an amphitheater. And Jesus is preaching the word of God. And as he's preaching the word of God, he finishes and he tells these guys, hey, cast your nets. They do. They get this miraculous catch of fish. And afterwards, man, Simon is just blown away and like, I am a sinful man. Away from me, Lord. Jesus tells him, don't be afraid. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, right? That's the shortened version of the story. The second thing I'd like you to think about in terms of vision is your vision or the vision that you want to get for your life has to be based on who Jesus is and not just what you can get from him. If you want to have a proper perspective on the vision God has for your life, you've got to be more focused on the catcher than on the catch. You see, all of these guys were amazed, and they were blown away that this preacher, this rabbi, told them how to catch a bunch of fish when they had worked all night and caught nothing. And so they're so blown away, they're thinking, this is the mother load. Hey, James, John, come over. We're set for the week, or we're set for the month, or we're maybe set for the year. And it says, in the midst of all of this, they're all astonished at the catch. Simon Peter falls at Jesus' knees and says, away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. You see, seeing what Jesus did there gave him a true glimpse, a true vision of who Jesus is. And he said, I am in the presence of the Holy One of God. You need to get away from me. And so I think when we have a proper perspective, when we're looking for the type of vision that God has for us, we're going to focus on the benefactor and not the benefits. You see, these guys had just brought in the mother load, and what do? They pull it to shore, he calls them to follow him, and they leave it all behind. The only thing that's going to inspire you, the only thing that I'd imagine could have inspired them to do something like that is understanding who they were in the presence of. And so in order to have a proper perspective on this vision, we've got to be looking at Jesus and not just what he can do for us. Right? What I mean by that is, man, I am so excited. I love being a disciple. It never gets old. I never get tired of it. I haven't been perfect. I've blown it a ton of times. I made a horrendous mistakes in my life. But never once have I said, I want to give this life up. Because I love it. I love the friendships that I have. Right? I love just the opportunities in life that I feel like have happened because I've been a disciple. I think there are so many things that God has just blessed me because I'm his son. Right? I love our church. Right? I love that I get, Greg and Vicky and others, so many over the 16 years of marriage, we've had older disciples pour into our marriage and help us to become more and more like Jesus and how we treat each other. I love that. We get free counseling, essentially. Right? I love the fact that my name is written in the book of life. That if I die today, it is well with my soul. But if your vision for your life is only based on what you can get because you follow God and not the reward in and of itself of having a relationship with God, it will not last. Because guess what? Sadly, most of us don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about heaven. There are going to be days when you don't even think about it. It's not going to be the fear of hell or the joy of heaven that motivates you. Right? Relationships, they come and go. We've all seen people leave the Lord. We've seen people move away. We've even seen people die, right? And if your relationship with God is solely based on that, right, it'll fall. Coming to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, we've learned that in 2020. If your relationship with God is only propped up by being able to get together for a church service, you're struggling maybe right now. And so what Peter recognized is, man, this is the Messiah. And I'm in his presence. And that was the type of thing that will motivate them to leave everything behind. Be focused on the benefactor, not the benefits. Be focused on the catcher and not the catch. You know, even Jesus didn't use his privilege of being the Son of God for his own benefit. Think about it when he was being tempted by the devil. One of the translations there, a lot of times we look at it and it says, if you're the Son of God, do this. Well, that word in Greek, if, can also mean since. Where the devil said to him, well, since you're God's son, do this. You have a right to it. Because you're God's son, jump down. The angels will catch you. You're hungry. You're hangry out here in the desert. I know you're hungry, Jesus. You ain't ate for 40 days. Turn those stones to bread. You're God's son. Just command it. And Jesus didn't even use his powers and his privilege for his own benefit. Right? How much more should we follow that example? Right? Or do we take God's grace and use it as a license for immorality, a license for impurity? Well, I know I'll be forgiven, so it's cool. This sin is not a big deal. Appreciate what Jim Albert said in his sermon last week. Really hit me, this one line. He said, many of us have left behind the sins of youth, but we dabble in or even embrace the sins of adulthood. Yeah. You know, just like Peter, if you're going to get the proper vision for God's life, you're going to have to leave some nets behind. What are some of the nets that you're going to need to leave behind? You know, young people often talk about this idea of one of the worst things that can happen is if you're put in the friend zone, right? What does that mean? When you like a guy or you like a girl and you really, really like him, and they're like, you know what, Billy, I really like you a whole bunch as a friend. Sally, I love you as a sister. I mean, those are some of the worst things you could hear for a young person, is being put in the friend zone. What I'd like to put before you, all of us out there, I think the worst zone to be put in isn't the friend zone, it's the comfort zone. Many of us need to leave behind the net of comfort. Yeah. Comfort is where your dreams and your visions of who God wants you to be go to die. I mean, you think about it. We get the spouse and the house and the job and the children, and all we end up being concerned about is our 401k and if we can retire at 65. Yeah. Or you're just happy in your career, and so you're like, man, I'm just going to take it easy until it's my time to check out. I think so many of us do that spiritually. How many of you have visions and dreams, spiritual visions and dreams? 2020 is the year I'm overcoming that sin that has plagued me. I've never helped anybody become a Christian. But you know what? Right now, people are more open than they ever been. God, I'm praying about it. Send me to someone open. Or man, I'm going to help raise up this young person, right? God has put me in their life, and I'm going to help them to become more like Jesus, right? Do you have vision? Do you have spiritual vision and spiritual dreams for your life? In order to get there, you're going to have to leave some nets behind. Most often, for us here in America, it's the net of comfort. The second one is probably the net of busyness. Look at your schedule. Even during a pandemic, when you're not driving to work on a regular basis, do you spend more time in your word? Have you spent more time praying to God? Or have you now spent more time checking out shows on Netflix that you never had time for before? Are you spending more? Are you having family devotionals? The family's home all day now. Right? Are you reading books to your children? Are you reading the Bible to your children? What are you doing with that extra time? Have you just filled it up with more stuff that you want to do? The net of busyness, the net of comfort. You see, I think these guys were willing to leave. They just brought in this amazing catch. That meant a lot of comfort for them financially and economically. And they left it all behind to follow Jesus because they realized that Jesus had a vision for their life and Jesus valued them. You see, these were guys that hadn't been picked by a rabbi before. That's why they were fishermen or a tax collector or a zealot or whatever. They hadn't been chosen by the rabbis. And Jesus said, I have a vision for your life. I'm going to choose you, even though you're older than a lot of your peers who were chosen by the rabbis before. And so Jesus believed in their value. I heard a story about a father and his daughter graduated from high school. And he said, daughter, you did so well that I'm going to give you my old car. But what I want you to do is I want you to take it down to the old car, the used car salesman, and see how much he'd give you for it. She came back, said, you know, Dad, he offered me $1,000. Said, now, I want you to take it to the local pawn shop and see what the pawn guy would give you for that car. She said, you know, Dad, for all the parts he could sell them, he maybe offered it for like $2,000. He said, I want you to take it down to the local car club and see what they will offer you for that car. She takes it down. She comes back. She says, Dad, you won't believe it. He goes, what? They offered me $100,000 for that car. They said, yeah, it's an old car, but this is an antique. It's a rare model. And man, there are lots of collectors that would love to buy that car. What's the lesson? Well, if you're not being valued, you're probably in the wrong place. You see, the world doesn't see your value. You're just a number. You're just a social security number in the system on the treadmill of capitalism, right? And as long as you're able to give output, to produce what the country needs you to do, that is the sum of your value. But in the kingdom of God, you are a pearl of great price. You are treasure hidden in a field. And Jesus says, I value you. I believe in you. Jesus thinks that every single one of us is incredibly valuable and uniquely awesome. He sees our massive potential for greatness and grandeur and what we can do with the Holy Spirit inside of us. Do you see that value yourself? Because when you do, When you see how God values you, you'll get a vision. You'll be willing to leave any nets behind. Let's close out in Matthew chapter 14 as we look at this last episode in Peter's life. You know, Jesus called those guys to stop being fishermen and to become fishers of men, to catch people alive. He gave them a vision. I think that was a moment when they went from just following Jesus around to being followers of Jesus. There is a difference between just being in a crowd and being a disciple. And I think that moment was when they left it all behind and truly became disciples of Jesus. Look over in Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to look in verse 22. John the Baptist had been killed. Jesus tries to go get some alone time, and he tells the disciples to get in a boat and so he can go and pray. Verse 22 of Matthew 14, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from the land, battered by the waves, because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know, I love this story. And it's amazing that only Matthew records this story. I mean, I just think this would be one that the disciples talked about all the time and wanted to have repeated as much as possible. But only Matthew brings it up. And Jesus is walking on the water, and they think it's a ghost. And he's like, "Hey, it's Jesus." And then Peter says, "Well, if it really is you, tell me to come to you." I learned this from Marty Solomon. The idea was that if you were a disciple of somebody, anything that they could do, you should be able to do too. Right? And so that's why you see Jesus raised people from the dead. Look at the book of Acts. Peter raises people from the dead, right? The hem of Jesus' cloak could heal people. Peter's shadow could heal people, right? I mean, the same things that Jesus did, his disciples should be able to do. And so Peter says, "Well, I'm following you. You've given me a vision. You've given me this name, Peter. If it's really you, tell me to come, because if you can do that, I should be able to do that too." And Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. Yes, he sinks, and we focus so much on that, but Peter walked on water. It's one thing for Jesus to do it. He's God in the flesh. But Peter, a man like you and I, walked on the water. I don't care if it was 3 seconds. I don't care if it was a second and a half. Peter walked on water. Why? Because he had a vision. If that's you, then I'm able to be like you. Yeah. And he had the courage to get out of the boat. In what ways in your life do you need to get out of the boat? You need to leave some nets behind, and you need to have the courage to get out of the boat. In the last verse we looked at, focus on Jesus, not the fish, right? Focus on the benefactor, not the benefits. I think from this verse, focus on Jesus, not the waves. Focus on Jesus, not the problems. That's how you're going to keep that vision of who God wants you to be. You need to stay focused on Jesus. If he'd have just stayed focused on Jesus, he would have kept walking all the way to him, right? Focus on Jesus, not the problems of your life. Turn your test in life into a testimony. So last week, many of you know, amazing actor Chadwick Boseman, he passed, you know, unexpectedly. And to be honest, I called Byron. I generally don't get riled up about celebrities' lives or celebrities' deaths. I mean, I think it's sad when people have lost someone, but it doesn't move me. Man, this one, man, it hit me. Up almost 40 years old, and I had never cried over a celebrity in my life until last weekend. And as I was talking about it and thinking about it, I was like, what moved me so much about this? It's because he really gave people a vision, and particularly black people. Right? I've never seen Jackie Robinson, but I can look at Chadwick Boseman portray him and relate to that suffering. I didn't know, you know, I knew about Thurgood Marshall, but I obviously never seen him or met him, but I can look at Chadwick portray him and get an idea of the struggles and things he went through. But even more so than those true heroes in life, seeing him portray Black Panther It was just such an incredible and unbelievable thing. Because if you go ask your black friends about this, right? Most of the time we see ourselves in movies, we're either portrayed as slaves, as drug dealers, as gangsters, or as athletes. But Black Panther was like, man, you are kings and queens, and you are a superhero. And to see a movie with pretty much entire black cast make over $1 billion, it was like, man, that is amazing. Yeah. And it gave young people all over a vision, particularly young black men and young women, a vision. Man, you can be kings. And I think when I think about who Jesus is, that is exactly what he did. And Jesus didn't just die, right? He died for me. And so I will follow a visionary leader like that. I won't just love him, I will follow him, right? And so when you think about the vision that God has your life, it really starts with what he was able to give up for you. The value that he places on you that says, this is what you can become. I'm gonna go ahead and call Carly up. Carly's gonna share our Jesus in you moment. She is a young woman that I remember when I saw her and asked her to be an intern a couple of years ago. I had a vision, but I had no idea who and what God was going to make her become. It's exceeded all expectations, right? And I also think she's a young woman that has a great eye for having vision in other young women. She does a great job at training and raising up others. So we're going to have one final song, Oceans, by her. But she's going to share a little bit about Jesus and vision and what that means to her. And then afterwards, you guys can take communion with your families. Thank you so much for your time today. Carly, you have the floor.
Hi. Okay. Yes. As Fenton said, I am Carly. I lead the teen ministry here at Cornerstone, which I want to give a quick shout out to them because, and this is not an exaggeration, but they are the best teen ministry in the entire world. Yes, they are. And so I also want to say thank you to Fenton for letting me share this morning. When I think of Peter, I think of when he denied Jesus three times, or I think of when he was in the boat and got out on the water and doubted and sank, or I think about when he chopped a soldier's ear off. But I bring up all of those stories all to say that when I think of Peter, and I think when many of us think of Peter, those negative stories just come up. Like it's just all of the things that he did wrong or couldn't do right. And to me, I feel like these stories just emphasize Peter's imperfection as a human and Jesus' unconditional love as a divine being. Because to me, everything that Jesus does and everything that he ever said was motivated purely by love. And I see that ring true in my own life as well. My story is very typical of someone who grew up in the church, but that is not to say that it wasn't without its challenges. It just would not have been the same, however, if I had not had women in my life, my Helen Linehans and my Kim Vances, who saw something special in me, who had a vision for me, and who pointed me in the right direction. I know that I would not be at Cornerstone if it were not for Helen Linehan. I did not want to be here, and she was like, go, and I was like, okay. To put it very simply, that's exactly what happened. And in ministry, as probably many of you don't know, is sometimes really hard work. And if Kim had not been like, hey, stick it out, I would be like, not here. But she saw that in me and she had that vision for me. And it's, you know, along with God and just his love and his guidance has kept me where I am today. And this is what I want for your children. I want them to have people in their lives who acknowledge and recognize their imperfections and still say, whoever you want to be, I'll help you get there. I strive every day to be more like Jesus, specifically in how he loves. And I want everything I do and say to be completely motivated by love. Every interaction I have with your teens and middle schoolers, I want to speak and act with love. And I want to recognize the gifts that each of them have been given and work to refine those skills. It's easy to talk about Jesus and how he healed people, how he taught his apostles, how he died for us. But we don't talk as much about how he saw imperfect people and used them for incredible world-changing things. And he still does with you and I. I'm only here today because there are people who had a vision for me that brought me to Cornerstone and kept me here. So I want to say, don't be afraid to see and believe in God's vision for yourself and to lean into a vision for others. So thank you for letting me share. And now I will sing Oceans.